Father God, we thank you for the word today, and we thank you for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for leading, guiding, and directing each person in here in the path of righteousness. Father, we pray that you will correct, reprove, rebuke, instruct, direct, encourage, build us up on the inner man today. In Jesus' name we pray. All in agreement, say amen. Amen. We're on part four of praying with power. We're talking about getting your prayers answered every time, all the time. And there's a way to get that done, but you had to pray correctly. So we're learning how to pray with power, the power to make things change. If you've got a toaster that you're trying to toast and you don't have power, doesn't matter how good the toaster is, how it works, you don't have power. Some people going out and their intentions are like the toaster. Man, I can't have better intentions to get answers. I can't have more of a heart for God. But the thing is, you got no power in your prayer. You got no power because it's not lined up with the word. It's not matching the word. So it's not just a matter of having a toaster that's going to make you some toast. You've got to have the power. So it's not the matter that you pray to God automatically means you're going to get answered prayer. Did you pray with power? Did you pray with the word of God and the wisdom of God that God said how to do it so you can receive it? Because people pray and ask for all kinds of things. Sometimes they're asking amiss and incorrectly for the wrong thing. Sometimes they're asking the wrong way. But when we pray the way God said pray, what God said pray, God is not a man that he should lie. Every need will always be met. Let's look at our text here in Hebrews 4:16, which talks about prayer. And it says, if you're going to come to God, this is the way you come. Hebrews 4:16 in King James reads, let us therefore come boldly. Say boldly.
Boldly.
When you come to God in prayer, you got to come how?
Boldly.
Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You're in need of something. You're petitioning God for something in prayer. And the Bible says, well, one thing about it, if you come to me, you got to come boldly. When we read that in the Good News translation, it says, let us have confidence then and approach God's throne where there is grace. There we will receive mercy and find grace to help us just when we need it. That's what we're looking for in prayer. If you're praying a prayer petition, God, I need help. God, I need you to help me with this. I need you to provide this. God, I need you to give me wisdom. God, I'm in need here, and I'm coming to the throne. God commands that you need to come boldly, you need to come with confidence. So every point that we talk about in this series is dealing with your boldness and your confidence as you approach the throne of grace. It's not just a matter, I got a need, God, please meet my need. It's not just that. A lot of people call that prayer, just asking God, just petitioning God is prayer. It is and it isn't. You can call it prayer, but you won't get results on it. There's a way that you get results, and the key thing is going to be comprised within boldness and confidence. When you approach God in prayer, for everything, when you're praying, are you bold? Are you confident? Those are two elements to require. When we're not sure, we're uncertain, maybe, maybe not, iffy, we're not prepared, we don't know what the word says, nowhere are you going to be bold. Nowhere are you going to be bold. So we're looking at these things. We begin in quick review. Let's look at the first point, which we covered. The first point to praying with power is the power of a clean heart. There's an anointing. There's a power. There's an impetus that exists in a person when they go before the Father with a clean heart. Hey, God, it's me. And you're not going up there ashamed like, you know, I know I'm a sorry Lord. I don't know, good rascal. I know I don't pay any attention to what you say, Lord. I know I don't ever read the Bible, don't half go to church, don't give to the church, support the ministry. I know I don't do any of that, but God, can you help me? See, you don't say those things, but how many people know you feel them? You feel unworthy. Why do we feel unworthy? Unworthy is not confidence. I'm going to go ask Randy. Randy, let me borrow a piece of notepaper. If I thought Randy really, say Randy's my worst enemy in the world, and I know Randy doesn't want to do anything for me. He's turned me down many times. I can't really go boldly or confidently that Randy's going to give me a piece of notepaper. I got to be like, Randy, you know, if you don't mind, Randy, you know, I know it's a little trouble and you and I are not getting along, don't have that much relationship, but could you see your way to give me a piece of paper? That's not what God's talking about. That's where people go to God. Lord God, I know you're busy in heaven, Lord. I know you only got so much, God, but if you just spare a little bit, Lord, I know you can't heal everybody, but let me be sick, but not my child, Lord, just heal them. You think God's running out? That's not confidence. That's not even boldly. You're not confident or bold because you don't know that the person wants to do it for you. You don't feel worthy. You feel like your heart is condemning you, so therefore you can't have faith towards God. So we talked about that. You have to be able to approach the Lord God in you. I'm not talking about you have to be perfect. You have to know your heart is perfect. I don't mean your intentions are perfect. I mean, you know that your heart is not condemning you about all the things God told you to do that you've ignored him on. And you know when God's telling you to do something, that thing that won't go away, I need you to pray more, I need you to study more, I need you to give more, I need you to get involved, and you do that, and you just go weak and weak and let it go. That's the very thing that's going to put a wedge between you and God when you approach him in prayer. Because you're going to feel in your heart like, ooh, I don't deserve it. That affects your confidence and affects your boldness. Then you start begging God, and that's the wrong way to pray, because that's not coming to the throne with boldness and confidence. That's coming begging, and that right there lacks faith. And without faith, you should know this, you won't receive anything from God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And a lot of people come faithless. They believe in God, but they don't believe God to meet their need. It's like people pray, God, if it be thy will, because they don't know his will. You can't pray in faith if you're not sure if it's God's will to do it for you or not. So you need to find that out before you ask. You need to check that out first. That may be what you need to pray and ask God's will. Ask for some information before you start asking for something else. So you're praying with a clean heart as a power. So your heart will convict you or condemn you. You won't be able to approach God. You'll feel unworthy. You'll feel guilty. And that hinders your faith. And you can't receive the promise of God except by faith. Now, the second point, which we covered and we're still on today, it'd be third part on this point, which is part four, the power of hearing and understanding the word. We cannot state that enough, how important it is to hear the word, because faith comes by hearing and then to understand what you heard, not to be prepared, just personally hear it. Now, Jesus has said something important to that in Matthew 15:10 and in Mark 4:24, we covered, and we're going to review about four or five slides quickly, then we're going to go to new material. But it's important because you need to get this flow together before we summarize up this point. So point two is the power of hearing and understanding words. So what you're listening for today is, what does it have to do with it? Me hearing the word and me understanding the word, what's it have to do with prayer? What's it have to do with me getting consistently answered prayer? What Jesus said in Matthew 15:10 in the King James, Jesus called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. So that's Jesus saying, you need to hear and you need to understand. He went on to say in Mark 4:24, pay attention to what you're listening to. Hearing is going to bring your faith. What you listen to is bring faith. If you listen to a lot of doubt, unbelief, and a lot of craziness, you're not going to be able to approach God in faith. If you can't approach in faith, you won't be bold. You won't be confident what you're going to get it because you don't know it's God's will or God's word. So you paying attention, listening, hearing, and then understanding is just required for you to be able to approach God with any level of confidence, assurance, and boldness at all. Can you see that? I can't come to God and I don't know what I'm saying or what to say, or I don't know what his will is. I don't know what the word is. So we begin to look deeper in that. In the next slide, we looked at that in the Amplified. This is a review from last week and 2 weeks ago. It says in the Amplified version of Mark 4:23-24, if any man has ears to hear, let him be listening and let him perceive and comprehend. Not just listening, but be perceptive. Be comprehensive. I need to understand this. I need to comprehend what's being said. The totality of it needs to be comprehensive. Like an insurance plan is comprehensive. It covers the whole thing. I need to understand the whole of God's counsel on what I'm praying about. I can't say the prayer petition says, God gives you desires of your heart. God, I desire it, so give it to me. That's not a comprehensive understanding of what the prayer petition is. You got to look over there where it says, if I ask anything according to his will, then I know he hears me. If he hears me, I know I receive that petition that I ask him. You got to look over there and say, if you got aught against a brother before you go to God, go fix that thing. If it says, if you got unforgiveness holding against it, unforgiveness will hinder your prayers. That man is walking in bitterness with his wife and unforgiveness to his wife. The Bible says that strife will hinder your prayers. Look at everything the Bible says. Look at a comprehensive. Get an understanding of how to pray the prayer petition. And when you meet the requirements of that, your prayers get answered. That's not hard. That's not making prayer difficult. That's called study. That's called study. That's what it's called. We looked and it says a little bit further. It went on and made that clearer to us. It says, if any man has ears to hear, let him be listening, let him perceive and comprehend. And Jesus said unto them, be careful what you're hearing, the measure of thought and study. Say thought and study. Thought, the measure, the amount, the degree, the value, the quantity of thought and study that you give to the truth you hear. Be hearing, be understanding. The amount of thought and study that you give to the truth that you hear will be the measure, the value, the quantity, the amount of the virtue and knowledge. Hearing it does not give you the knowledge, as well as studying it, meditating it, and thinking about it. That's what meditating is, to ponder to oneself, to think about it. If you hear something taught, or you hear something on the radio, or you hear another saint say something, don't think you got it just because you heard it. You mentally assented to it. Your mind elevated to a point of, wow, I didn't know that. I agree with that. But that's not in your heart yet. That's just in your head. And for what the heart man believes, not what you can believe with your head, but that's not the one that's going to get you results. When you pray in faith, you can't pray with the faith in your head. You got to pray with the faith in your heart. That word has to be good. Otherwise, you won't be assured, because your assurance and your confidence and your boldness is a heart thing. Those flow out of the heart. If I believe, if I know that I know that I know something's true, you can know it. By the way I say it, the way I act, the way I present it. I'm right. That's right. That's the word. Don't try to tell me anything else. You can hear the person confident. They looked at Jesus. How's this man? He speaks with such authority. Who is he? Well, the scribes and Pharisees were speaking. Well, the Calvinist says, and the John Locke said, and if you're this approach and that approach, Jesus said, thus saith the Lord God. The Father has spoken. The word is said. He had an assurance, a boldness, a confidence that when he spoke and when he prayed and when he said, Lazarus, come forth, the Lazarus was going to come forth. He didn't say, Father, if it's for your will and it's not against your will, Father, if you would, so these people can see and they'll know that you're powerful and that you're God, Father, go ahead. And Lazarus, come forth. People would be like, does he believe what he's saying? There's a boldness, a confidence, an assurance that you have when you've hidden it in your heart, not just in your head. With the heart, man believes. I can believe things in my head, but that's got nothing to do with getting biblical results. Heart, man believes. With the heart, man believes. Always remember that faith is of the heart. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the heart, man believes and is saved. So we look and it says, the measure of thought and study that you give to a truth that you heard. They ain't talking about no lies. The measure of thought and study that you give to a truth would be the measure of knowledge that you get. So if you esteem the word that you hear and you come and say, I'm expecting God to speak through pastor or wherever he may speak today. I'm bringing a notepad. I'm going to take down digital notes or written notes because I'm expecting God to say something to me and I want to write that down. I want to make sure I capture the revelation because I know whatever I hear, I may agree with it with my head, but I want it to plant in my heart. So I'm going to have to take what I heard and I'm going to have to go and think about it. I'm going to study it to see if it's true with the word, because I want to get an abundance of revelation knowledge from it. And a lot of people have been trained to come to church with no Bible. Now, if you got your Bible on cassette or I put the scriptures up there, you may not have a Bible, but you should have a notepad, because I'm not taking your notes. You have to take your own notes. If you're expecting to hear from God and God's going to tell you something to revolution your life, do you just want a feeling about it? Or do you want a, which we call a gnosis, a knowledge of it? Or do you want an epic gnosis, an exact knowledge? When they're talking about study, show yourself proven, they're talking about the measure. Some people have a knowledge of prayer and they don't get their prayers answered regular. Other people have, that's a gnosis, a knowledge of prayer. Other people have an epic gnosis, a Greek word, exact knowledge. I know exactly how to pray the prayer petition. I know exactly how to pray the prayer of consecration, dedication. I know exactly how to pray the prayer of praise. I know exactly how to pray. How do you know exactly? Because I studied it. I've meditated it. I've thought about it. And I have exact revelation of what the word says and the will of God. So therefore, if a person has that kind of understanding versus somebody who has something floating around their head, they're going to pray with a feeling. They're going to hope that they can get it. It's kind of like Alicia runs track, and I was talking to some of the boys on the track team. I was talking to the coach, and the boys go to track, and, you know, young boys be like, man, I ain't do that good this time, but next time, man, I'm going to run fast. I'm going to beat that dude from Lake Worth. See, I'm going to run fast next time. And the coach be talking. I said, coach, what's the story on that dude? Sorry, rascal, he don't practice. He don't half come to practice. And when he get there, he give a half-hearted effort. I said, and you see a group of people who actually think God cares about their intentions. God's going to answer your prayer because you really feel that he should answer it. God's going to answer your prayer because you're really, really suffering. God's going to answer your prayer because he said, look, you forgot something. I'm God, not you. You got to please me. And without faith, I'm not pleased. And you need to please me. People keep elevating themselves to God, expecting God's going to come down and serve them.
God holds all the answers. He's our God. He's the allness. He is the one who we submit to obey. We do it his way, not our way. If he says this way you get answered prayer and you want answered prayer, don't be trying to create some lazy, sorry way to do it. Just do it his way. Learn his way, know his way, do it his way. He'll say, in you, I'm well pleased. Bam, there's your answer. Those shortcuts don't work. God is not to be made a fool of. You got to do it his way. If you don't sow into epignosis, you're not going to have epignosis. And a lot of people have a lot of general knowledge of a lot of things in the Bible, but they don't have enough specific knowledge to get specific results. So when they pray, sometimes their prayers aren't answered because they may have heard the word, but they don't understand it. And if you don't understand it, you can't get in faith about it. And the reason they don't understand it is because they've heard it many times. They agree with it in their mind, but they haven't meditated it to hide it in their heart. Or they haven't understood it to know what is the prayer petition. God gives you desires, anything in your heart. See, I got the word I'm standing on. God, give me that man's wife. God, give me that Lamborghini. God, give me that Maserati. God, give me $1 million. See, I'm standing on the word. Because the word, see, I got the word on it, Pastor. The word, you have a word on it. That's like you read a word in the calculus book and think you're going to pass the test. Because you read a word. Calculus is more than that one word. And prayer petition is more than whatsoever you desire in your heart. Prayer petition is more than Mark 11:23-24. When you stand praying, believe that you receive. Well, I can believe that I receive something that's not the will of God. And am I going to receive it? No. Because that Mark 11:24 is not all, and is not all the Bible says about the prayer petition. So therefore, I can easily be praying that part of the word, but I haven't got what the word says about it. And always remember when we talk about context, when we say what does the Bible say, that's what every verse in the Bible agrees to in context. If it's Old Testament doesn't apply, I throw that out because that's not in context. New Testament some of the time. Not everything Old Testament, but some things Old Testament. Like, let's say Mike sins. Mike said, Pastor Cook, I got to sin. I want to get rid of sin. He say, well, how many turtle doves do you have to kill? I said, Mike, that's the Old Testament. Yeah, but, you know, I want to follow the Bible and I want to know how to get repentance for my sin and get forgiveness for my sin. And they said, go get a turtle dove and get a red heifer and cut all this stuff. And I'm coming to you as the preacher and you go do this. I said, I'm not doing no such thing at all. Take that cow up out of here, man. I'm not about to sacrifice it. But yeah, but the word said, Pastor, you ain't following the word. I said, Mike, that's the Old Testament. We don't do that in the New Testament. But if he's persistent on that, who's out of context? He's out of context. I would come over to the New Testament and say, look, if you sin, a man sins, let him confess the sin to God who's faithful and just forgiven his sin and cleanse all righteousness. If you got unforgiveness towards someone else, make sure you get rid of all that. I would go to everything the New Testament says or the Old Testament that's still in context if I want to answer to him how to get repentance, how to get forgiveness. You know what I'm saying? So don't ever make mistake of grabbing a scripture and think you're standing on the word if the word has something else to say about it other than a word. If I know everything in context the Bible says about prayer, petition, prayer, consecration, dedication, all the different types of prayer, I can pray those prayers with the epignosis, with an exact knowledge. I can pray those prayers in faith. I can pray them boldly. I know God wants to do it. I know what you said, and God, you can do what God said. Put me in remembrance of my word. God, you said in your word that if I would do X, Y, Z and this match up and that match up and this match up and that match up. So I'm putting a demand on the spirit. God's not like, oh, why are you talking to me like that? God's like, yeah, that's my boy. He knows the word. People talk about, well, you know, I heard preachers say certain things Paul said when Paul had attitudes and Paul would be, well, you know, just kill me then. If he's not going to, just kill me. Just kill him. Peter and the rest of them time. Ooh, they talk to God with such disrespect. God is not nervous, folk. You doing all you saying ain't making God nervous. God's impressed by your boldness, impressed by your faith. Am I saying just go around trying to be rude in prayer? No, I'm not talking about that. But things that you, God has promised you. He like when he said, Daddy, you said you going to get me the G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip. You said it, Daddy. You said, well, you know, yeah, I did say it. Okay, I'm going to go ahead. Let's do that. I did say it. God's not going to be like, well, son, you just shut up. I know I said it, but I'm a liar. Shut up. God's not going to say that. God's going to be impressed that you remembered his word, that you know his word. I'll be my father. I said, Dad, you always say it so-and-so, always say it so. He's never like, I'll be putting me in remembrance. I'll be saying that because I'm saying this is a good thing, Dad. That's good to him. When my kids get older and they're grown, they're out there. Deanna already does it. Dad, you always said so-and-so. I'm always starting to hear that back. All them years you're talking to them and people think it's falling on deaf ears. I said, no word will return void. If you spoke the word to them, it'll come back. So to be, Dad, you always said. Dad, you always said. Now I know why you said. Now I know why you did. That stuff comes back. God's the same way in heaven. But if you don't know it, or you're not sure you know it, or you're not sure you can say it, it's affecting your confidence. It's affecting your boldness. That's going to affect your results in prayer. You shouldn't be afraid of God. I tell you the example. I go to my mother's house even right now. She had a house, and I went to her house, and there's chicken in there. I might just give me a piece of chicken. She said, Wayne, what happened to that chicken? Oh, I ate that. Well, I was saving that. Oh, I ain't know. But she just at mama's house. She's like, there's a plate of chicken there. I just had me a drumstick, mama. You know, she said, oh, okay, boy, go ahead. Ain't no problem with it. I wasn't even thinking about it because I came boldly to the refrigerator of grace. I might receive some chicken to help her brother. It wasn't a problem. We got relationship there. You know, I know mama, even if mama was saying something, she ain't going to fall out. It wasn't the last piece of chicken. It was 8 pieces of chicken. It's not going to be the end of the world. I'm not falling out. I'm not threatened, nor was I afraid to go in there. You know, but like I said, I wouldn't go over your mother's house and just be sitting up there eating a piece of meatloaf or chicken. And your mother be, go get your friend. It's a different thing, folks. That's totally different. You see? Now, are you treating God like a stranger, or you're treating God like Abba Father, your daddy? How are you treating God? Because if you treat God like a stranger, he can act like a stranger if that's where you want to treat him. I don't know you. He'd be like, him, I know him. I know you. I don't know. Who are you? If you treat God like a stranger, if that's the relationship you want with him, he'll let you be a stranger if that's what you choose you want to be with God. I don't want to be a stranger to God. I want to be a friend of God. I want to be a son of God. I want to be a child of God. I want to come boldly through the throne of grace and receive grace and help in the time of need. I don't have any problem coming boldly and confidently to the Lord to get my prayers answered. And a lot of people's prayers are not answered because they're begging God. Oh, Father, please. Hallelujah. Oh, God, please. God don't want you begging him. He doesn't want you asking nothing that you don't know, because if you ask according to my will, you know I hear you. If you don't ask according to my will, you don't even know if I hear you. We're talking about how to get consistently answered prayer, and how the Bible says if you pray amiss in an incorrect manner, your prayers will not be answered. But if you pray correctly, my prayers get answered all the time. But I don't be praying crazy stuff, and I know how to pray. That's no magic. I'm not special. It's just I was trained in the Word and looked at the Word to know how to pray. Now, there's some things you might pray for that I wouldn't pray for because I know it's not the will of God. You're not going to get prayers answered that don't match the will of God. Now, look here, it says again, Jesus told him, hear and understand, pay attention to what you're listening to. And the next there, Mark 4:23-24 says, if any man has ears to hear, let him be listening, let him perceive and comprehend. And Jesus said to them, be careful what you're hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be measured with the virtue of knowledge, or return with the virtue of knowledge. The measure, the degree, the quantity, the amount of thought and study, thought and study, meditation and study that you give to the word that you heard is going to be proportionate to the result or the knowledge and virtue you have. And I need knowledge of God's word to be able to pray God's word. I can't be hooping, hollering, shouting, jumping, running, dancing every Sunday and think I'm going to do anything other than be a marginal Christian. To be a supernatural Christian that operates according to the plan of God, to be like Christ, you're going to have to be a person that meditates and studies the word to understand it. That's why Jesus said, hear and understand. That's why in Amplified it says, listen, perceive, and comprehend. Don't just, amen, glory to God, hallelujah, pastor, that's a good word. What did he say? I don't remember, I forgot. And you go to pray and you pray something dumb. You pray something that doesn't line up with anything at all. You have to pray the word, but you have to hear it and understand it. Now, don't forsake and think that every church is preaching the full counsel of God. Churches generally preach the limit of the pastor's knowledge. And sometimes the pastor knows that God is good, so everybody says, amen. The pastor knows that Jesus will make a way. Yes, he will. And they do that over and over every week. Amen, hallelujah, glory, sing some songs, run and shout, ignorant as a stick, dumb as a post. Don't mean to be, not picking on anybody, it's just a fact. The Bible says my people destroy for lack of knowledge. Look at the congregation at the financial, physical, marital destruction. That's what's happening. Ignorance of the word or disobedience to the word, because the word works when you work the word. I'm an evidence person. If I don't see the evidence, I like Fred Price's opening thing. Evidence, evidence. Have you got enough evidence or can they put you away? Do you have enough evidence of your faith? Do you have enough evidence that you're following God? The evidence should be evident. It should be visible to people. I perceive that they've been with Christ. You remember when they said that? The apostles were going around and they were doing things and healing and signs and wonders and blessing and the supernatural manifesting. And Greek people and the Roman people said, I perceive they've been with Christ. Do people perceive you've been with Christ? Where's the evidence of it? The victory in your life, the victory in your marriage, the victory in your finances, the victory in your health. There's excellence that permeates the people of God when the people of God are not ignorant of the enemy's devices and being destroyed, when they're not perishing because of ignorance. The full counsel of God needs to be taught and not pray. Tell people, pray, teach people how to pray. Even Jesus took time to say, this help me in to pray. Now, that's Old Testament. He was still alive before his death, burial, resurrection. So still Old Testament. This is how men ought to pray. Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. A lot of people still pray that prayer now. And not all parts of that prayer still apply. We talked a couple weeks about the part of thy kingdom come. That kingdom hadn't come. Now, the kingdom's coming in the future, Pastor. That's not the one he was talking about. Because right after that, he says, some of you should not taste the death till you see the Son of Man come in his kingdom. Some of those people he was talking to then didn't die. He was talking about the first kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christianity. Because Jesus had to die, go to the altar, shed his blood, and then the New Testament began. He became the king of the kingdom. All those who died believing in Christ, all those who see Christ then are in the kingdom of God. If you're born again, you're in the kingdom of God. So that's the kingdom he was talking about. That's why he said to them, some of you will not taste of death until you see the Son of God come in his kingdom. Because he went, paid the price, hell, death, and grave, came back, was seen on the earth, told people, touch me not, I've not ascended to the Father. Then he went, then he came back again and said, touch me, see that I'm flesh and blood. Jesus established the kingdom after he shed his blood and after he put it on the altar up there. That's the kingdom he said that you wouldn't die, and some of you, until you've seen me come in that kingdom. So if I'm praying thy kingdom come, thy will be done, that is out of context to pray that part of that prayer. That prayer is not necessary for today. There's nothing wrong with our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That kingdom come is the part you wouldn't pray. But you have to understand that was Old Testament prayer. When John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to tie shoelaces, and you go to churches and they think that's humility, that's stupidity. I'm not picking on anybody, didn't call nobody's name, but that's stupidity. That's ignorance gone to seed. That's you not understanding the word, hearing but not understanding. John the Baptist was an Old Testament person. He did not have the Holy Spirit inside him. He was not born again. He was preparing the way of the Lord. He was heralding coming. So when he said, I'm not worthy to tie your shoelaces, what did Paul say? A born again, new Christian, after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. What did Paul say? Paul says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. My righteousness is not of my works. My righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ. That doesn't sound like what John said. You know how many churches quote Old Testament John? They think that, oh, I'm not worthy to tie shoelaces. I'm just, and just put themselves down. How you come boldly to God when you come as a beggar? When you come as a servant instead of a New Testament son? That affects your prayer when you got an Old Testament revelation. When you approach God, oh, God, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I am. It's not because of me, not because of my righteousness, because my righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. I can come boldly through a throne of grace and I can receive grace to help in the time of need. If you don't understand that, you may not pray that correctly. And if you don't approach God correctly when he commands you to come boldly and with confidence, if you need grace to help and mercy in the time of need, then if you come any other way other than the way God said, it's iffy about whether your prayer is going to be answered. It's very important that you hear and understand the word so you can pray correctly according to it, or it's going to affect your prayer. So let's look here at the next slide. And we looked at two examples, two common examples. Here's two examples where people have a gnosis, a knowledge, but not an exact knowledge. Yeah, I kind of know what God says about healing. You know, it's God's will that we be healed. I know that. I kind of know what he says about prayer. Yeah, we can pray to God. Jesus said, pray to God. But what do you know specifically? When it comes to healing, here's two examples of lacking understanding of the word that can affect your prayer life. And healing, asking God for something he's already given, shows a lack of understanding. Why would you ask God for something he's already given? If I've already given Mike a pen, Mike's got a pen in his hand, and he comes and says, Pastor, can I borrow a pen? What am I going to say? Here's another pen. I'm going to say, Mike, you got the pen, Mike. All you got to do is write with it. Oh, I forgot I have it. But Mike might go ask for something that he's already got, that I already gave him, but am I going to do anything else about it? Am I going to give him another pen? I'm going to say, you got the pen I gave you before. I'm not going to do anything. Some people actually think that when they're sick and they ask Jesus to heal them or ask God to heal them, they think he's going to do something. What's he going to do? He said in the Bible, preemptively, as a prophecy in Isaiah 53, verse 5, it says, Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The price or the chastisement of our physical peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Prophetically, they were prophesying Jesus coming, being beaten that night that he was before he was crucified. And by his stripes, you're healed. After that transpired, then here Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:24, after Jesus left and took the stripes, it says, by whose stripes you were healed. If you were healed, you is healed. If you is healed, you are healed. So far as God's concerned, you're healed. Do you know when you ask God to heal you, he's not doing anything? When you ask God to save you, he's not going on the cross, shed more blood. Oh, Mike just asked to be saved. Let me put a drop of blood out. He's not doing anything. You don't need to do anything about salvation except receive it. That's why if you listen carefully, most ministers know how to say it properly. Have you received salvation? Come and receive salvation. Why? Because Jesus didn't do anything about it. He's done everything to be done. All you need to do is receive it. But do you know salvation and healing were taken care of in the same 24 hours? By his stripes you were healed. By the blood, the shed blood, you're saved. So you need to receive salvation, but people haven't been taught. You receive healing, you don't ask for it. Well, how do you receive the promises of God? By faith. But I don't have faith because my faith is to ask for it because I don't have it. But you're supposed to have faith that you have it, you just need to receive it. Jesus already paid the price. By his stripes you heal, and by the shedding of his blood and being put on the altar, you're saved. Those are done deals. You don't need to ask God for salvation per se. You receive salvation. You give God permission. You can ask God to come in your heart because he receives salvation. He's not in your heart. You can ask him to come in your heart, but you're not literally the same thing. And it's a thin line, but I want you to understand the difference because the application can be wrong. And God is God, not you. You can't misunderstand what he said. The Bible is a study to show yourself to prove the workman not to be ashamed. We need to understand. We need to understand he's God, not us, and stop denominationally fudging God to fit our belief system. But instead, we look at what the word says specifically and do that. If you want exact results from God, you got to do it exactly way he said it. He's God. He's almighty. He's all powerful. I have to serve him. I have to do things his way. I have to shape my understanding and my life and my actions to his will. His will be done, not my will. And all the time, denomination is trying to change God's will to fit what's convenient for them. And then they don't get results. Instead of always getting results. You read the New Testament, when people prayed, they got results. When people did everything, they got results. How'd they get results and we get so few results? Because they did it the way God said. They didn't get it mixed up with denominational truths. Get it caught up with man's tradition. Because you know what the Bible said? We covered that the first week. Jesus said, through your traditions of man, you make of no effect the word of God. So by people taking their traditions, they nullify God's word being active in their life. And they don't mean wrong. Way to hell is paid with good intentions. Their intentions are right, but God doesn't answer your prayer because your intentions. Nor does God change his will because you didn't intend to do it wrong. There may be some mercy and grace for a while, but God says you need to know my word and my will because I'm the one who's God, not you. Jesus said it clear. I don't say nothing, do nothing. Except I hear or see the Father do it. Not my will, but thy will be done. Is that what we say? Or we say, God, I want you to judge me by my intentions. God's going to judge you by your actions. God, I know I'm taking the SAT test. I intended to get all the answers right, so just give me 100. Yeah, but you only got 40% of them right. You're getting a 40. You're getting a 40. But I didn't intend to get a 40. I intend to get 100. But God's not to be made a fool. So as you sow, you reap. And you didn't study. You didn't prepare. So that's what you get. And you got to give that up because one of the biggest nemesis in the church is the belief that God's going to bend for you and treat you like you're God and he's going to serve you. He's not going to do it. You ask God to do that and God will go Texas on you. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'd like to do it, but I'm not going to do it because I'm God. And I'm sorry. I don't mean to be mean. I just got this thing about I'm God. And, you know, I created you and you're trying to get me to bend to fit your intentions. I think you need to match my intentions. What I intend, the way I intend to answer your prayers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. The way I intend to save you is 1, 2, 3, 4, 4. And if I say that you're already healed, and that Jesus paid the price, and by his stripes, I didn't say you will be healed. I said by his stripes you are healed, and then since you're already there, by his stripes you have been healed, you were healed, then you're healed. Not were in the past sense of not healed anymore, but Jesus already took care of that. In the past, is he already took care of it. Literally, as far as God sees, we're all healed. We just need to build our faith to receive it. But Pastor Cook, I really, really want it and I don't have it yet. Your faith isn't strong enough yet. Build your faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, meditating, studying. Then you'll get knowledge. And when you get knowledge, what did King David do to change his situation? He hid the word in his heart. I know it's in your head, but keep meditating it just in your heart. Keep studying your heart. When somebody's battling for a healing and they're trying to over something, I try and say, look, get some books, get some materials, read and study everything you can in the Bible about healing. Get a concordance and go through it. Go online, use their concordance, everything in the Bible about healing. Get books like Christ the Healer, all the other ones. Saturate yourself. Build your faith to overflowing. And when the faith of man comes in contact with the power of God, there's immediate results. If I'm not getting results because I'm still stuck in my head, I got to get it in my heart. But if I'm too busy with the cares of this world to meditate those scriptures on healing, I might not get my breakthrough. Might not get my financial miracle, my healing miracle, my marital miracle. I may not get that because I'm busy, tied up with the cares of this world. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? And I may not be spending time on getting my healing or receiving financial blessing or the things I have need of. All that's part of approaching God. So we said about prayer, same thing. Two examples of lacking understanding of the word. People misunderstand prayer. It says ask, petition, Jesus, and prayer. Asking Jesus. Now, I didn't say praying to Jesus wrong. I said praying the prayer petition to Jesus wrong. The prayer petition is when you're asking God to give you something. I can praise Jesus. I can magnify Jesus in song. I can do all kinds of things. But Jesus told me, don't ask him for things. Now, last week we pointed out it's kind of a sign of disrespect. I told you the example of my aunt when we were in Africa, and then my aunt came over to visit, and she's a little bit more boisterous and outgoing than my uncle. And in America, that kind of stuff's allowed, and they showed, and the family's there. My uncle's there, my aunt's there, my cousins are there, and they're standing there at the airport, and they had just come back from siesta or something. So she was kind of like, you know, how long you got to wait here? And she's getting on the man's case, and the man just looked at her, turned and looked at my uncle. He said, is this your woman? My uncle just kind of didn't answer. Like, what does that mean? Is this your woman? And the guy said, is her head spoiled? And that's in Ghana, that's like in English for, is your wife crazy? Because it's like, you are the man. You're standing here with the family and she's talking. Is she crazy? Now, I say that to say this. It's disrespectful for the subordinate to talk over the one in authority. Jesus would not talk over the Father because he was in submission to the Father. What do you tell your children? Mama's talking. Be talking over me. Do you talk over your husband? Now, I say that because Jesus says, look, in this day, when I've been on the earth with you, Jesus told him, I walk around, you had any need for something, you asked me. You needed food, Jesus, we're hungry, you asked me. You needed tax money, you asked me. But he says, in that day, when I'm seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, ask me nothing. But you ask the Father. Jesus sitting right there, second person of the Trinity. Father God sitting right here, and you keep asking Jesus. And Jesus said, don't get me in no trouble. That's the big man right there. Ask the Father. Who did I pray to? I prayed to the Father. Who did I petition? I petitioned the Father. You're like Jesus now, and you're a Christian. Talk to the Father. Jesus said, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Say, ask me nothing. Jesus said, ask me nothing. This is that day. He's seated at the right hand of God. He said, ask me nothing. How many people have asked Jesus for something this past year? Don't raise your hand. Well, what is the will of Jesus? Ask me nothing. Don't be asking me. You can pray to me. And Jesus, you're awesome. Thank you for dying. You're wonderful. God, I magnify Jesus. You're my friend. Oh, what a friend. You can praise him. You can do all that. But when Jesus said, don't be asking me. You're showing disrespect to my Father who's seated right here. You ask the Father in my name and he will give it to you. You ask the Father. You pray the prayer petition to the Father. Now, how many people been in church and never heard that? I was in church all my life and never heard that. Why? Because I couldn't hear it because it wasn't taught. How do they know except they have a preacher? I read right across it, didn't pay attention because it didn't match my concept of religion from my denomination I used to belong to. I just ignored what Jesus said in favor of the tradition or the denomination I was raised in. So I had prayers unanswered because I'm asking Jesus for stuff that Jesus said, my will is that you ask me nothing. And I only do the will of the Father. So the will of the Father is you show him respect and you ask God, the Father, when you're petitioning things. The Lord said a couple of months ago, many churches nowadays, they don't worship the Father at all, ever, at any part of service, week after week, month after month. Everything is Jesus. And Jesus is important. But you're supposed to worship the Father and pray to the Father too. But very few prayers are to the Father anymore. They get Jesus' name at the end. And why are you saying Jesus' name at the end if you're talking to Jesus? You generally say Jesus' name at the end because you're coming to the Father in the name of Jesus, but you're coming to the Father, and so many churches only come to Jesus. They don't even talk about the Father anymore. They act like he doesn't exist. Some churches are so confused as Jesus only. I have relatives that attend the Jesus only church, and T.D. Jakes came out. He was Jesus only. He said it once, and he got all kind of backlash. He ain't said nothing about it, but I don't know if he still believe it, but that is an egregious error. That is nonsense. If you ask Jesus if he thought he was a Father, he'd be like, no. If you ask Paul if he thought Jesus was the Father, no. Ain't nobody in the Bible you could ask where they give any testimony. A few statements where Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because they came and said, Jesus, Jesus, show us the Father. He said, well, you're not paying attention? If you see me, you've seen the Father. And they take that out of context and think that's Jesus saying, I am the Father. But Jesus said, I proceeded from the Father and I will go back to be with the Father. Jesus at his baptismal, they said, the Father in heaven said, lo, this is my son who is on earth, who I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit came down. The three are not one person. They're three people, but they're one in purpose, plan, and thought under the will of God the Father. They're not one person. If that scripture says the Lord thy God is one, meant Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one, then Jesus prayed just before he died. He said, Father, I pray that he make them one just as you are one. So now you got a doctrine. When we die, we become God, right? Because if you misinterpret that, that leads to the other one. If you got bad understanding, you're going to get bad doctrine. You're going to get false teaching. You're going to get bad results. The truth is they are three separate people, three separate spirits. They are not the same person and not the same spirit. God is one in purpose, plan, and thought. And when we submit to the will of the Father, we become one with Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Everybody who submits to the Father's will becomes one with him. That's why Jesus said, I pray, Father, that you make them one as you and I are one. We don't become God. We don't become one person. We join the club. We join the follow the will of the Father club. That's a spiritual understanding that matches the totality of Scripture. That's a comprehensive understanding. If you grab verses out of context, you come up with strange stuff. And men would do that, so you have to be careful. The Bible said there are many blind leaders of the blind, but if the blind lead the blind, everybody's going to fall in the ditch, which is the pit, which is hell. Don't be blind leaders of the blind, and don't be blind followers of the blind. The sighted is the light. Jesus says, I am the light. If Jesus says, do not ask me, and somebody said, ask him, what would following the light be? To follow man's tradition and make of no effect the word of God, or to follow the will of the Father that Jesus expressed? Oh, yeah. First time I heard that, I was like, is that right? I got to go home and look at that. I never heard that before, because pray to Jesus, the Father, they all the same. What's the problem? I had to look that up. I heard pastor say that. I was just coming out of the church I belonged to and came amongst the Pentecostals and was going to that church. And I'm like, ain't nothing wrong with praying to Jesus. We always pray to Jesus. I got to looking. I said, well, where did I get pray to Jesus from? I got it from the preacher. Why would I change? Because Jesus said, don't ask him. Preacher? Jesus. Jesus, preacher. I think I'm going to go with Jesus. I think I'm going to go with Jesus. Now, if Jesus didn't say it, that's one thing. But Jesus said it. In that day, when I'm seated at the right hand of God with the Father, we saw that in verse 28. We covered it last week. We're just reviewing it here quickly. Ye shall ask me nothing. You shall ask me no thing. Verily, verily, of a sure fact, absolutely, this is the way to do it, no doubt, no question, surely I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Now, I've got to deal with the will of God or the will of man. And you'd be better going with the will of God if you're asking God to give you results. And you can see how misunderstanding that can cause some people not to get consistently answered prayer very easily. Now, we just got a little bit to add. Let's move on to new material here. Now, when we're talking about the importance of praying with power and hearing and understanding, we have to understand what the words meant to do, what the purpose of Scripture is.
Now, most people use scripture just for inspiration. They use scripture for comfort. And the word of God does do those things. But over here in 2 Timothy 3:16, it makes real clear what the purpose of scripture is. Its primary purpose, not its secondary or tertiary purposes, but its primary purpose. And it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture. Does it say some scripture? All scripture. So they're talking about the scripture preachers just don't preach. Scriptures like, for the woman was made for the man, not the man for the woman. That's a scripture. The preachers just don't preach. Scriptures that talk about children, obey your parents. They preach that a little bit more. Scriptures say, obey those that have authority over you, may be well with you. They preach that a little bit more. Scriptures just say, if that man that doesn't believe or trust God, but he's willing to stay with you, you stay married to him anyway. People don't preach that much. People don't preach the scripture about prayer, about what Jesus said. There's so much of scripture that's not taught. And you know what people lose? They lose profit. They lose it. You ever want to lose any profit? You ever go on investment and want to lose? You want a profit everywhere, don't you? I want a profit. I want to win. I want to do good. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. All of it is profitable. Even when they talk about taboos, which I never heard in my life in church. And we read right across in the Old Testament. What about the part about don't do as the pagans do, as the heathens do, to go into the forest and cut down a tree, bring it into the house, cause it to stand and put lights and decorations around it. What about that scripture? Don't do as the pagans do and set up a Christmas tree. What about that scripture? You think I should follow man's tradition? Which was pagan when the Catholics brought it in. They were already doing it. They just kept doing it and just slapped. Yeah, that's Jesus' tree. Just like Tammuz's birthday was December 25th. And they just said, that's Jesus' birthday. Because the people already celebrating that day. Let's just call that Jesus' birthday. When there's no way in the Bible, wasn't no shepherds out in the cold doing that. There wasn't no shepherds out doing December 25th in Jerusalem. It would have been too cold. They did not stay out all night. What about that? What about we all see the star coming and the wise men coming and it says three and the Bible didn't say anything about three. Could have been 27. What about it said they came and we thought it was the same night, but the Bible said it took them 2 years to get there. That's why Herod was killing all the kids 2 years younger because they didn't come that night he was born. What about all that man-made tradition that we think is true because faith came by hearing? Faith comes by hearing the wrong or the right. And you better be careful because hearing the wrong, you need to unlearn that because that'll mess you up. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It says in Corinthians, be not ignorant of the enemy's devices of deception or he will gain an advantage over you. You know what I mean? Christians, Satan has advantage over them because of their diet. Now, I mean, he has advantage over them because of their finances. They think Visa gives you spending power and Visa gives you getting in debt power. They think American Express opens up the door for you. You have the door to debt. The Bible says you would lend to many and borrow from none. That's how you get wealthy. You don't get wealthy paying more than stuff costs by paying interest on a credit card. I got rid of my credit cards. I had no problem with credit cards. My credit is over 800. But I got rid of them so I can say to you, people, Pastor, you got a credit card? Well, I got one, but I use it right. Well, Pastor got one, get one too. You can't say I got one. I got rid of it. Just so I can tell you, I don't have it. I didn't need it then. Don't need it now. I used to run a big debt or a big balance on it. Helen and I were making good money. I was managing Kinko's. She was an REN. We were making big money. We had it. Never a problem. Never any late payments. But we had probably between the three or four or five credit cards, we had probably had $20,000 or $30,000 worth of debt on it. And we could pay it all. We were making money back then. It wasn't a problem. But the thing is, look at the interest. I looked at 1 year when we were doing taxes. I said, I paid like, I don't know, $1,100, $1,200 in interest. I didn't buy anything. I had the money. Why would I put in a credit card? Because the world system had programmed me. When the Bible says you would lend to many and borrow from none, you'll be the head, not the tail, above, not beneath. Lend to many means you're the investor. You have extra. You save it. You invest. You get interest. You get paid the interest. Borrow means you pay the interest. So you get poor instead of getting richer. A lot of Ashkenazi Jews are in banking industry and in finance. And we talk about Jews have money. If somebody has a shrewd money deal, we can say, you got Jewed. He Jewed you. He worked it. He worked the numbers. He knew how to do it. Black folk, they'd be like, nah, they broke. Buying $250 gym shoes and they make $500 a month. That's just stupid. And they don't make you play basketball any better.
I was playing golf with somebody. They paid like $1,200, $1,300 for a pair of clubs. And I went like, it ain't the clubs. Tiger beat you with a pair of Walmart clubs. It's the practice. It's not the clubs. It's not the shoes. Nike was trying to get Tiger to advertise their balls. And Tiger plays tightless. He doesn't like Nike balls. But they want him to advertise it. He's like, look, I ain't playing that ball. I'm going to mess up my game. That ball isn't good. So Tiger got the Nike. And they said what they did is they said they actually took a tightless ball and put the Nike logo on it so he can get the endorsement and advertise it. Because he refused to play the Nike ball because Nike ball wasn't good as a tightless ball. And you go for that stuff. You go out and buy Nike balls because of that. Now, I'm saying Nike gym shoes, all that. And them $5, $10 gym shoes that cost $200, $300, $400. Why do you need a shoe that expensive? Well, because it makes me feel important. That's weak-mindedness. You think you're important by the clothes you wear. What shall I eat? What shall I drink? You could have helped a missionary. You could have done something else and bought a decent pair of gym shoes. But instead, you bought an indecently expensive gym shoe that somebody made a fool out of you. Because the shoe isn't worth it. They laughing all the way to the bank. I can get these little black kids, Hispanic kids, and even the white kids to go spending way more. We pay $15 for shoes in Korea and Japan, and these people paying $250. And my brother told me, no, they're paying $500 now, some of them. I said, $500 for a pair of gym shoes? Do they come with a license plate and a steering wheel? $500 for a pair of gym shoes? I still got to do the walking. That's crazy. But see, when you stay with the word, you have a clarity of thought and understanding. And unimportant things, the devil can't convince you they're important. So you can have money for your finances, money for vacations, money for things to help you. Instead of you got a closet full of $100+ gym shoes, which helps nobody. It just goes towards personal pride. That is foolishness. Or if it's dresses too. Like somebody say, you only got 2 feet. All you need is 2 pair of shoes. Now, you may be blessed and have a couple extra pair, brown pair, black pair, some gym shoes, some running shoes, but you don't need people with 27 pairs of shoes. It reminds me, every time I say that with the ladies open the closet, got a closet full of clothes and complain about nothing to wear. You're like, man, be having a handful of clothes. You know, we got hair, ladies got all, baby, I ain't got nothing to wear. What about that one? I can't wear that one. I can't wear that one. What could, get rid of it. You got a closet full of clothes, got nothing to wear? Men don't understand that. Men do foolish and other stuff. Like, how many tools you got? How many of this you got? We do foolish and other things, but don't be foolish. The wisdom of God will help you. Now, this is the word. So this is what the word is about. This is what the word is about right here. Let's look. It says all scripture. Say all. Even the word about taboos, even the part about women, even the part about men loving their wives, all that, children obeying, all that is profitable. If you like profit, you ought to get all of it. Don't read over things. Where does scripture come from? God inspired men of old to write it. Now, if you don't believe that and you start doubting the Bible, any part of it, you got to doubt all of it. Because if you say God did not, by the Holy Spirit, keep it accurate enough that you can get saved, you say, the white man wrote that, the black man wrote that, the translators changed that, they altered that. If you look at the King James Bible, or if you know how to read Greek and Hebrew, the original text, and you say, oh, I can't trust that part, can't trust that part, get a dictionary, make sure the words are interpreted right. But if you're saying you can't trust the basics of the scripture, then you have no rule. You have no standard. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all of it is profitable for what? For doctrine. For what? Reproof. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. So what is the word of God profitable for? It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, correction. This is the King James Version, so the words, meanings have changed a little bit, so let's look at the meanings. Profitable means beneficial. All scripture is beneficial, even apart with the names of the listing of a he begot and she begot and all the begotten they was doing. Even that, I finally drudged my way through Leviticus and went through all the begots. And I got a little chart. I saw the begots. I said, oh, I didn't know he was his grandfather. There's something to begotten in the begots. Because, you know, we be overreading them begottens because it's just, there's a whole lot of begotten going on in Leviticus. I'm like, yeah. I tried going through that so many times, like fast forward, skip, you know. But I finally said, let me go through all of that. And I said, oh, okay. They bring up a little, oh, that guy Barak, he was in the middle of them begots. I didn't know where that came from. You know, oh, Boaz was Jesus. Oh, okay. I see that. He was married to Ruth, the Moabitess. Okay. And you begin to see some lineage in those things. And it does help a little bit. It's probably a little more in the Bible that you studied. It helps a little bit. Profitable, beneficial, promoting or enhancing well-being. Well, I like things to be well with me. I like my whole being to be well. And where does that come from? scripture that's profitable. Well, what part of it? All of it. When I read the part about what food is and what food is not, pray over these foods that God created to be received. Don't pray and eat foods God didn't create to be received as food. The New Testament didn't clean everything. That's why you got Christians with blocked up arteries full of pig fat, because the Messianic Jews did not eat pork. I asked two Messianic rabbis, why don't you eat pork? You know, Jesus said we eat pork. Jesus didn't say any such thing. I said, well, the preachers that I know preach that Jesus eat pork. We have our ribs and all that. And I began to study for myself. And you know what? Jesus did not save the pig. His blood did not redeem the pig. It's still unclean. You go ask any butcher, if you cut a hog, why do you have that little label, cooked to 160 degrees? Because you got to kill the worms. Otherwise, you can get trichinosis and die. I wonder why is that going to kill you, but I can eat sushi raw and I can eat beef raw. Because it's unclean. Because the pig, the swine, was not created for food. And the Bible does not say, and we covered this when we called unclean, we taught unclean, unclean foods. The Bible does not teach. We talk about understanding the word and why it's important and why Christians have problems not getting answered prayer because they don't have exact understanding. The Bible talks about it, says, most preachers pray, and Father, I pray that we receive this food blessed in prayer, sanctified in prayer in Jesus' name. That's not what it says. It does not say the prayer sanctifies the food. It says in Timothy that the word sanctifies the food in prayer. So sanctify means to set apart for a specific use. If you're a saint, you're sanctified, you're set apart from the devil, and you're set apart for the master's use. If the word sanctifies the animal that you eat as food, or sanctifies the vegetable you eat as food, the word is the determinant. So I have to look in the word for what was created for food and what was not created for food. I can't use as a blanket scripture everything is received, because it says everything is received. But goes on and says, sanctified by the word and prayer. And it says those things which God created for food. God did not create everything for food. You can't go eat puffer fish. Puffer fish is poison. If you eat it, you're going to die. But yet there's another fish that has a poison gland, and it's a delicacy in Japan and China. But you have to get a special chef to do it because he has to stay away from the poison part. I think that's just an unclean animal. Leave it alone. I think that's just not safe. You know, just go get a banana. You're going to be all right. What? You ain't got to be safe. You can eat it upside down. You can eat the peel if you want. Get a special chef. You're doing wrong, and you know you're doing wrong. You know you're doing wrong. And they may not hit the big gland, but God may know it's in the meat in a smaller portion, and it may shorten your life, and you may not get to 100 years. See what I'm saying? Who do you trust, God or man? Do we trust man to Visa give you vending power? Are you in Visa debt? You trust man. Do you trust God with your health, but you got partially blocked arteries? People in your family got quadruple, double bypasses? You trusted man. Think about it. How many pastors think they trust God and they don't? And they don't know they don't trust him. They don't know they trust in this world and this world system. How many Christians are crazy about voting? Oh, I've seen Christians line up. The most important thing is to vote. I said, yeah, voting's important. If you want to vote, go vote. But like Stalin or Lenin and one of those Russians said, I care not who gets the vote. I only care who counts the vote. And then that's the only thing to matter, who counts the votes. And people aren't dealing with voting reform. They're letting them get more and more to electronic. People who are concerned about voting would not want electronic voting. I want to see if the Chad is dangling. I want to see if the punch is half punch. I need a paper trail. And they go on this digital voting. They can do whatever they want to do with digital voting. Next thing you know, you'll be voting at home on your cell phone. And they'll just tell you, yeah, he won. And you could be out there evangelizing the world and you run around trying to get the vote up. And they big on minorities. Get the vote out. Get the vote out. If you get a Democrat, they're going to screw you to the left. If you get a Republican, they're going to screw you to the right, because they're the same people, and you end up screwed after 4 years either way. If your nation's falling apart, go to God and pray. If my people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their nation. And you know how many Christians and pastors line up to vote and won't even talk to folks about praying? Or if they do talk about praying, they don't teach them how to pray, so their prayers don't get answered. If you don't cast that ballot in heaven, the one you cast on earth has no meaning. You just have to hope that they count it. And they do poll reassignments. They do all kinds of stuff to keep the vote exactly where they want it. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm saying I have far more faith in my prayers am I winning the lost than I do to getting heathens into Congress thinking they're going to stop being heathens? I mean, I'm sure there's probably one or two, but most of the candidates I've seen run in my lifetime were all at best marginal Christians, and most of them I couldn't tell they were Christian other than them saying they run on a Christian ticket. So anyway, I can tell. I like what W.E. Du Bois said. My dad used to say it a lot. Don't ever expect your oppressor to free you, because it's not to his advantage. Working within the system is not going to be your answer. You got to work some way beyond the system. You got to go beyond the natural into the supernatural. You got to at least deal with the money. And these things here don't have anything to do with you dealing with the money. If you do things like, let's say, for example, black people still be riding the back of the bus if people hadn't said, you know what, if I can't ride in the front, I ain't getting on the bus. And then people start saying, we need that green paper. Let them people sit wherever they want to sit. Just get back on the bus. It didn't have nothing to do with civil rights and all that other stuff. It had to do with people saying, I'm not going to give you my money then. Hold up now. You can sit wherever you want to sit, but you better bring that green paper back up here on this bus. You could have had all the speeches. You could have marched on Washington. You could have done it. Nobody would have cared. Nobody cares. But they care about their money because you love God or you love money. I was talking to the pastors. They all upset about the gate. Oh, the Congress, the Supreme Court says now men can be married to women. And they are stopping the meeting we having about the Lord. And they stopped the meeting to bring all that up. And I raised my hand. I said, look, if we're concerned about it, if we represent 50, 60,000 people, it was a bunch of pastors together, why don't we do like the blacks did and figure out how we can attack the money? Like when you look and you see these people that have these gay shows and gay lovers, let's all find the sponsors and tell them we're not buying from them until they stop that mess. And they looked at me. Nobody said anything, and it went right back on. The guy over the meeting came to me later and apologized. He apologized for his pastor. He said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. They just blew you off. I said, you know what? These punks don't care about nothing. They just care about the flavor of the coffee for the first time visitor. They don't care about nothing. Dealing with a bunch of clowns. And I say that in that effect that they're clowning. But it shouldn't surprise you. The Bible said in the latter days there'll be many false teachers, many false preachers. If you never get a drop of coffee at church, what difference does it make? If you got a padded seat or a plastic seat, what difference does it make? If you go there and you don't get the word, you're going to bust hell wide open anyway. And people are majoring in minors. We used to do service evangelism, and the Lord was talking to me about that. You out there washing cars for free, you out there doing that for free, and nobody's coming to church, but you got something free, they lining up. I said, you know what? If you want to go to hell, go. I will come and minister Jesus to you. I'm not worried about changing your light bulb and your smoke detector battery. I would come and minister. If that opens the door to minister Jesus, yes. But we did that for years. It didn't open as many doors as it would have if we were standing in the park witnessing to people one-on-one. We go find that person, know they need Jesus down on the street and give them a meal and give them the word. You'd have a lot more results there. So we stopped the service evangelism. I ain't saying it's wrong if folk want to do it. Like that church in Texas, they said they wanted to get the people to bring people to church. It's a big church, so what they said is whoever brings the most amount of people, first-time visitors, get a car. Be careful about receiving your reward on earth, because then you'll not get it in heaven. And you know how many people start bringing people to church? The church grew. It grew. If I said I'm giving away a decked out Escalade, I bet some of you all would say, I feel the Lord leading me to talk about the church now. Yeah, but you know, whatever you do to get them, you got to do to keep them. I learned that in Bible school. If you got to get the right flavor of coffee to get them, as soon as you change the flavor of coffee or that brand go out, they're going to go to another church that's got that flavor. If you want to go to hell, go. If you want to go to heaven, come. Jesus just said, come. He said, come. If you be in need of a savior, come. If you're in need of help, come. All the rest that, hey, you know, trying to dangle stuff out. You have to be careful. There's a way you can do it tastefully, but it's gone over the edge now. You're doing everything in the world to win folks to make them twice the devil that you are. The Lord showed me the other day. He said, if you fill up the church with people and those people never stop sinning and never live right, they're still going to hell. And the church has actually gotten to a point where certain churches are growing phenomenally, but God says you can go to heaven overweight, gluttonous. You can go to heaven with sickness. You can go to heaven broke without a dime to your name, but you can't go to heaven with bags of sin. If you don't clean up your life, you crucify fresh again Jesus. Because he came to destroy the works of enemy. He came to free you from the bondage of sin. How many Christians still live in bondage to sin and go to church every week? If you are truly in bondage to sin and you're a slave to sin, you are not saved. I don't care what you say. If you doubt it, read carefully Romans 6, which was written to believers. Should we continue to sin, the grace may there more abound? Nay, God forbid it. How can we continue in sin once having received the righteousness of Christ? And where is Romans 6:23 at? It's written to the church of Rome, written to Christians. You guys are Christians. I'm talking to people in this church. Paul is saying, the wage of sin is death, Christian. Christian, the wage of sin is death. People always preach that to sinners. You got to stop sinning because the wage of sin is death. Paul preached it to the church. The wage of sin is death. Right after he told them, nay, God forbid that you should continue in sin. Jesus said, go thy way and sin no more. We have got to take that stop sinning serious. Because if you practice sin as a lifestyle, you're a sinner. If you slip and you're developing and you make a mistake, that's one thing. But there's folks that had sins for 20, 30 years and don't care about changing them. It ain't even in their mind. That's their pet sin. They're going to keep it. No matter what the word says, what God says, they're going to keep that sin. And they know it's sin. God's going to say, you know what? Sin separates you from me. Your sin, my sin, separated Jesus from the Father. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, sitting up there, he paying the price, he's bleeding out, it hurts, all that kind of stuff, but he's got to do what he's got to do. But something surprised him. All of a sudden he went, lama, lama, sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus had been with the Father and the presence of God on the inside of him for eternity past. And for the first time and the last time in all of eternity past, present, or future, Jesus knew what it was like. Because when the moment that my sins and your sins were put on him, the Spirit of God left him for the first time and the last time ever. And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He talked about left on the cross. He told him, you got to go to the cross. He didn't realize that our sin was separating. And our sins, when we hang on to them and don't give them over and give them up and walk in the light of revelation and power of the Holy Ghost, you try and go to heaven with your sin, it's going to do the same thing it did Jesus when your sin was put on him. It's going to keep you separated from God. And there's only heaven or hell in the future. Eternal separation from God or eternity with God. That's all there is. This day is set before you, life and death. You choose. Life and death. There's no in between. There's no Catholic purgatory. There's no limbo. There's no place where you go do your penance and everybody ends up in heaven anywhere. Anyway, this is the dressing room for eternity. You're either dressed up in a robe of righteousness or you're dressed up in a robe of sin. If we don't follow the word and the will of God, we are not his. Jesus said, if you keep not the commandments of the Father, I will say, I don't know you. Now, you can think Jesus joking because your denomination taught you something different, but Jesus is not a joke. You can think the traditions of man to be greater than the word of God. You can say, God, I didn't know. They didn't tell me. He said, you had a Bible and you could read. I told somebody the other day and they thought it was kind of funny. I said, it's going to be hard to go to hell from Joy Faith Christian Center because you're not going to be able to say, nobody told me I need to live right. Nobody told me I need to put God first, not the job and not the wife and not all these other people. I love my wife with all my heart. Next to God, the Father, God, Son, God, the Holy Spirit. I don't love any human being more than I love her. I'll kick everybody to the side for her. After that would be my kids. But they come after my wife. She and I can have some more of them. So they come after her. And then everybody else takes their spot in line after that. But I tell her, you love God more than me or you can't love me right. And I love God more than you. I can't love you right. I don't love this world nor the things in the world. I'll give it all up at any dime. I don't care about death because death has no hold over me. I have no fear. Death is the way to get to heaven. I have no fear of death, and I'm working on having absolutely no fear of man. I fear God, not man. This is who we must come. If man says I have to do it and God says don't do it, I'm not going to do it. Because they will make laws. If you don't make your mind up now, I sat down and talked to my kids before. I was telling them, hey, you know, time's going to come in you all's day where they're going to be, you take the mark or don't take the mark. I think that's going to happen in you all's lifetime because it's getting real close. You guys got to decide before because fear is going to grab you at that time and you're going to take the mark. I said, you got to decide right now. When somebody talks about you can't buy yourself without taking it, you better slow down. And they're getting real close to you can't buy or sell without a credit card or without a chip or without a mark or without something else. They almost have the technology. When they get that technology locked in, but they have the technology now. They can implant a chip in your arm. You can't buy or sell. When they get to that, they're controlling you because they'll starve you out if you don't do what they want. At some point, you got to realize God is real. Church is not a game. And I take it real serious. I said it's not a game. Anybody that doesn't want to be serious with God, I don't care if they don't come here. I can't do nothing with them anyway. But if you want to grow and you want to know the truth and you want to hear it straight, that's what we teach. That's what Jesus taught. Jesus had no qualms about God is right. Everything else is wrong. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and everything else is second. And why do people choose the second and make God second and choose other things first? Because they care about what they eat, what they drink, where they sleep. They care about themselves more than they care about God, and they don't trust God with all their heart. Instead, they lean on understanding. Well, how am I going to eat if I don't do that? How am I going to how? If I don't do what the world says, the world's always going to dangle that over you. At some point, you're going to mature to the point where you got to decide, where you got to say, am I going to do it? Because literally where they're headed to is where they 100% you can't eat, sleep, or drink without them. Does you see that's where they're headed? You're ultimately going to have to make the decision you should make right now. Who comes first? You're ultimately going to have to make that decision. Who comes first? There's only one first place. First place is not a partnership, and first place is not a shared position. There are no ties between God and the devil. God says you're either with me or you are against me. And you choose every day if you're with God. Am I going to pray the way the word says pray? Well, I really don't want to do that. I know it says I need to study, show myself proof, but I don't want to do that. I know the Bible says that I got to pray. I don't want to do that. What are you going to do? I'm going to stop there because I got too much to finish for this week. But come back next week because we're going to get into each of those in detail. But we're learning the seriousness of God, because if you don't take God serious, you don't get the results you should get. Don't you understand that? God is not a joke. And this playing that most people do who call themselves Christians, that's not working, folks. That's why prayers aren't being answered. That's why bodies aren't being healed. That's why we aren't doing the supernatural. That's why the New Testament, when it first began, it doesn't look like us now. We still have that power. We still have that anointing, but we don't have that faith. And we get that faith from the same place they got it, from hearing the words of Jesus and the original apostles. From studying and meditating that and going back to where all this dilution of the Catholic Church and other religion, drop all that, jump over all that and look at what does thus saith the Lord God? And let me put my faith in the Lord. Let me trust in him with all my heart, not lean on my own understanding. Let me acknowledge him in all my ways and he'll make straight my path. And God, I don't know how it's going to work. I don't see how it's going to work, but I'm just going to believe you, God. Woo, take the step of faith. And you find out, well, I can walk on clouds. I didn't think I could walk on clouds. But by faith, all things are possible. And the devil kept telling me, I'm going to preach again a series the Lord gave me years ago. Actually, it was a one-part message called Get Off the Devil's Ladder. And it's an illustration the Lord showed me one day, and I had to preach that. But it's so important to get off the devil's ladder, because the devil's ladder appears to be going to heaven. But the Lord showed me a cloud. He showed the ladder going up. I had an open vision. Then he gave me a vision behind the cloud where it looked like it was going to heaven. But behind the cloud, everybody was falling off into hell. And he talked about what each wrong meant. Talk about the wind. It's when you try and get off the devil's ladder to walk by. Because on this side, you have clouds going up. And everything in your mind tells you, you can't walk on clouds. So I'm not getting off this solid ladder to go walk in the cloud. The clouds are going up. The ladder's going up. I'm going to take the ladder. But the Bible said, get off the devil's ladder. And he showed what was on the devil's ladder. There is security there. There is comfort there. I don't need to walk by faith because I know the ladder will hold me. But clouds don't hold me. But the people that stepped off over there, they went up to heaven. The people that kept climbing, and the devil's deceptions, they both look like they go up. But on the backside, everybody climbed the devil's ladder in their life, fell off to the pit of hell. But it looks like it's going the same way. It's got different experiences, but people just say, well, it doesn't matter that I got all this going on. It doesn't matter I got all this drama in my life. It's okay. It doesn't matter what's happening in my life, not what the word says, what happened. That's all right. I'm okay because I'm still going up. That's the deception. Satan dresses up the path of sin to look like the path of righteousness. He has a lot of stuff thrown around so you don't get off of it. Like, it's okay. Jesus paid the price. You don't have to live right. Here's a whole lot of stuff on there like sloppy grace. Sure, the grace of God's going to cover your practice in sin, sinner. Got all those kind of things that you keep walking. I'm okay. I'm okay. And this is the easier path. Hey, You see how wide that road is? See how many people on that road? Broad is the way to hell, for there are many that pass that way, but narrow is the gateway to heaven. You better get over on that narrow path, because if you're running with the stream, I don't care what it looks like, that road leads to hell. You should be a peculiar person. You should be a strange person. People should look at you and say, I don't know what makes you tick, because you don't tick like the rest of us. What makes me tick is the word of God, the will of God. Why do you think the way you think? Why do you act the way you act? Why do you speak the way you speak? Why do you respond the way you respond? That's the evidence. Evidence. People can know you're one of those Christians, aren't you? Yep, that's me. Accused, guilty, that's me. You don't want to be mixed up with them. You don't want to be doing what they're doing, living like they're living, acting like they're acting. Somebody started talking to me about homosexuality. I said, that's sin. Pit of hell is there. Do you hate the person? I don't hate anybody. Jesus died for everybody, but that's sin. Homosexual relatives and other people, you talk to them, sin. You know, a girl ran to a subway. I invited her to church. She said, I don't think you want me and my partner there. I said, why not? She said, well, I'm a girl and she's a girl. I said, well, everybody needs Jesus. You should come to church. Well, you know, I don't think you want me there. I said, you ain't going to start making love on the front counter or nothing, are you? Because I'll throw married people out if they start having sex right here in front of the pulpit. I said, now, if you ain't going to do that, you're welcome to come. Well, she's my girlfriend and we're together. I said, that's right. Come together then. Both of you be there. But as long as you ain't going to do nothing weird, I don't have no problem with that. You need to hear God. And she looked like, because most folk at that time be like, nah, you going to hell. I said, well, there's always folks sitting in church going to hell. You think everybody in church is going to heaven? It would be nice, but it just ain't so. You're trying to convince folk to make sure they go, but everybody don't listen. There's always folks going to hell in church. But how do they hear except they have a preacher? So they come to church here. And that's why if anybody ever come, don't ever put people down, don't ever act funny. I'll get the ushers to take care of them if they do something inappropriate. So you just show love and be nice. Everybody's welcome. Now, I don't throw out other folks to practicing sin as a lifestyle doer. So I wouldn't throw them out. Now, if stuff starts getting out of control and people doing stuff inappropriate, we'll deal with that. Because it's not going to feel comfortable. Church should not be comfortable for people who love sin. It should not be comfortable. The word of God should be hitting them. It will hit them just like it hits you and just like it hits me when I'm doing something and preaching, it hits me. It should be that way. But God loves you. God wants to answer your prayer. God wants you to have rewards and experience the fullness of the Christian walk more than you. And some pastors just giving up on getting the saints to the blessing of God. They just throw some stuff out there. Or they say something like you put a hundredfold in offering, you get a hundredfold back. Some kind of nonsense like that. You just do what God told you to do and you'll be blessed. Obey the will of the Spirit, you'll be blessed. If God tells you to give, give. If God tells your mouth to give, give that amount. I'm not going to be tying a bunch of burdens on folks, but the thing is, you obey God at every turn and you will be blessed. But obey it over here concerning your diet. Obey over here concerning your thought life. Obey it according to your role as a woman or man. Obey it according to your role as a child. Do what it says do, and you'll be blessed. If you do well, shall it not be well with you and your prayers be answered? Of course, if you do well. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word and for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for leading, guiding, and directing us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.